So the Beatles said, "All you need is love." Beyonce said that she was drunk in love. John Legend said, "We need love." Lionel Richie and Diana Ross, one of my favorite songs, sang of the wonders of endless love. Robert Palmer said he was addicted to love. Firehouse in the 80s talked about the love of a lifetime. Jackie Wilson sang, "Your love keeps lifting me higher and higher." Amen. Sounds like love is amazing. Air Supply, though, said they're all out of love. And Bon Jovi said, "You give love a bad name." Neil Young said, "Only love can break your heart." Tom Jones swore that, "I'll never fall in love again." Jay Giles' band poetically said, "Love stinks." Def Leppard said, "Love bites." Nazareth said, "Love hurts." Fergie said, "Love is pain." The Eagles said that they were victims of love. Pat Benatar claimed that love is a battlefield. And Queen said, "Too much love will kill you." So what's the point of all of that? It's that we think we know something about love, and then we learn more. And then we know more about love. And we're not sure that everything we know about love that we want to know. Love is great when it's great, and it's really bad when it's bad. It can be amazing and euphoric. We can feel connected and invincible when love is going well, but there's an equally real experience when love behaves differently. It's dismal and deflating and defeating, and it's lonely, and it makes us feel dangerously vulnerable. Love can be pain. It can be a battlefield. One amazing experience with love makes us want to keep loving and being loved, but one really bad experience, one crushing experience with love makes us never want to love again. They both seem to very much be two opposite sides of the very same coin. I suppose I understand why it would feel that way, why that seems to be true. Because they have the same name. The thing that we're experiencing was very good, but then that thing went bad. And so it feels like love is this dichotomy, this double-edged sword, but it's simply not true. The things that we think about love when they're going really well, most of those things aren't true. And the things that are we think about love when they're going really badly, those things are mostly not true as well. What I'm saying is, if we understand and experience love, and we give and we receive love through what is actually true, if we encounter and understand love, then we come out from underneath the weight and the consequence of misunderstanding, misusing, misrepresenting, and missing out on what love actually is. We have for so long gotten it so wrong about love that what we call love can feel amazing, but it's not love, and it can feel terrible, and that's not love as well. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8, 31 through 32. He said to his disciples, Jesus told the people who had faith in him, "If you keep obeying what I have said, you truly are my disciples. Listen, you will know. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let me say, Jesus was specifically talking to Jews who had placed their faith in him. Jesus's messaging felt very contrary to the messaging of the Pharisees, of the religious leaders. Jesus was speaking a message of liberation from the law, and the religious leaders were trying to increase the control of the law in people's lives. But Jesus was saying, if you continue in my teachings, you'll know the truth, and you will come out from underneath the weight and the consequence of being under what's not true. Jesus knew, however, that their religious habits and their religious beliefs and all of these things that had been controlling their lives and making their lives miserable for so long, he knew how ingrained they were in their lives. And Jesus said, if you will listen to me and you will know what I say is true, I'm going to liberate you from all of that. And I want to tell you that Jesus had a lot to say about love, and what Jesus says about love is true. And if you and I will believe what's true about love, we will miss out on the unintended, the unplanned consequences that come along with what we call love. God never meant for us to intersect with the nastiness, the ugliness, the pain that comes along with what we describe as love. Or for us to confuse this euphoria, this emotion, this experience and feeling that we have that we call love, whether it's about our spouse, our kids, somebody that we've connected with as a friend. We have misunderstood what love is for so long that Jesus says we have to come out from underneath it through truth. Now, before we hop in and get into that, I want you in your mind to think about a person or a season, an event, a trauma in your life that has marked you, that you have been unsuccessful at letting go, at moving past. You want to, you said you have. If somebody asked you, are you still struggling with that? You might, in an effort to convince yourself and convince them that you are past it, but like that thing I described last week when I talked about any time I could have to talk about our season at this church and being under this leader, it something happened visceral and reactionary in me. It triggered something in me that I could not control, an emotional response that it scared me how vulnerable I was to that pain. And I have no doubt that you in this room have something or someone like that. And it should not be hard to call up. Now, in your notes, there's a purposeful blank. I'll finally live in freedom from blank. I don't encourage you to write down maybe the whole thing, but maybe just an initial or a word or a little symbol that you'll remember. I want you to give a name to it, though. A year or two, it's something that you can just put down there so that when we go through this, because if you can start to apply the truth of love to this thing that has caused you so much pain, that is a trigger for so much trauma in your life, then it will be exponentially easier to do that in lesser things in your life. Does that make sense? So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. I'll finally live in freedom from blank, when I start believing that, number one, love doesn't need a return on its investment. Love does not need a return on its investment. So I'm going to say something that I don't mean it to sound like I'm not waiting for this big reaction or a bunch of amens. It really won't have this, it's not going to have any profound or deep meaning when I say it at first, but I think you'll understand what I mean when we start getting into this a little bit. Your faith in God, your being a follower of Christ, you being a believer in the gospel is practically, it's in practical terms, meaningless, irrelevant, if all things and all people are equal in all things. See, I told you it was going to be very unimpressive, right? It is in the inequality. It's in the gap. It's in the disparity of human relationships and morality and the behavior of people and money and politics and resources and strength and power and influence and title and position and understanding and knowledge and wisdom even and faith. And love and maturity and health. It's the differences in all of those, the inequality in all of those that makes our faith in Christ matter and makes how we behave as Christ followers matter even more. Now, that statement I made is starting to take on just a little bit more meaning. I'm going to read a passage of scripture. It's not in your notes, so in media, you don't have to worry that you're missing it. It's not in your notes. You don't need to find it. I want you to listen to it because it's going to walk us right up to something that Jesus said. This is found in Leviticus. And I should just set the tone. I'm going to be full disclosure. Leviticus, for believers today, there's very little in the book of Leviticus that should navigate the lives of modern Christians. Leviticus was written specifically to the Levites, who were a specific tribe in Israel, who had a specific role, and it was during a specific time, and God was trying to achieve a specific purpose. So a lot of times people like to quote Leviticus in order to hammer other people morally, and you should stop because you don't know what you're talking about, okay? It's like using a Betty Crocker recipe to tell people how to live their life. It's not what it's for, okay? So we're all good on that. So I'm going to use it out of context to show, though, the heart of God to teach the Levitical priest, the leaders of worship, that he wanted them to understand the morality behind this commandment. He says, suppose any of your own people become poor, and suppose they can't take care of themselves. It sounds like maybe this is maybe their own fault. They became poor. They're not taking care of themselves. Then help them just as you would help an outsider. That word actually translates foreigner, someone who's not of Israel, or a stranger, someone you don't know. And in that way, the poor can continue to live among you. He says, treat them in such a way that they don't have to be ostracized. They don't have to be marginalized. They can continue to live right there among you. Do not charge them interest of any kind. In other words, lend them money, but expect nothing back more than what you gave them. Instead, have respect for God. Then those who have become poor can continue to live among you. He says it twice within two sentences, so that those who don't have equality with you can live equally among you. If you lend them money, you must not charge them interest, and you must not sell them food for more than it cost you. God said in every way you need to help close the gap of inequality so that those who are unable to maybe be as mature or healthy or contribute or in other ways that we judge each other, they're unable to do that for themselves, you fill in the gap. Don't add to the disparity, add to the closing of the disparity. Now, you wonder, what does that have to do with love? And the answer is absolutely everything. God is saying, out of respect for me, do to them what I would do to them. Do for them what I would do for them. Not because you necessarily respect them or you understand it fully or you think it's right or fair that you have to not get interest or you have to just give them your food or charge them just what you paid for it when you have the possibility of helping make ends meet by charging them a little more. He said, in no way take advantage of the disparity between you and them. And then Jesus said this in Luke 6, 31 through 34. Think of the kindness you wish others would show to you. Do the same for them. Listen, what's the big deal if you love people who already love you? There's no disparity. Even scoundrels do that much. Scoundrels. We need to bring that word back. You scoundrel. So what if you do good things to those who do good to you? Even scoundrels do that much. And so what if you lend to people who are likely to repay you? Listen, Jesus takes it even farther. He says, lend without the expectation of getting paid back. Even scoundrels lend to scoundrels if they think they'll be fully repaid. Jesus says, nobody's impressed if you do what any person with even low morals would do. Of course we love people who love us. There's equality there. There's reciprocity there. We give, they give back. We give, they give back. They give, we give back. It's an agreement, an unspoken one, but how impressive is that? Jesus says it's to love those who can't love you back in the same way. who don't have the ability to pay you back, who don't have the maturity or the health. I'm saying this because in love, we like to find loopholes. We like to find people that we say, well, certainly I don't have to love them the same as I love this person. You absolutely do. Because love does not require anything from them in order for you to do as God's called you to do. Imagine yourself as being the one who can't take care of yourself. The wounds, the trauma, the pain, an event, a circumstance, a loss, the way you were raised. Listen, I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist. I don't want to try to sound like one, but none of us are foolish enough to believe that we don't impact the way our kids turn out, right? Or the way we were turned. Listen, I don't think most of our parents were mean-spirited or did anything on purpose. I think our parents did what we do, which is work with the tools that you were given. If you were taught nothing else, you just repeat what you were taught. Now, every generation, I feel like, tries to get better and tries to repair those tools or throw out the bad ones and replace them with good ones, but none of us get it right. None of us are perfect. And so the things that happened to you as a child, the way your parents talked to you, that they didn't maybe express love or affection or encouragement or affirm you the way they should have, or maybe you were affirmed too much. You don't know what a jerk you can be. They just tell you you have a free spirit and you're strong-minded. No, you're an idiot and you treat people like that. I don't know, but put yourself in the seat where you think of yourself as the one who needs a hand up and say, how would I like people to treat me? Would I love grace? Would I love mercy? Would I love second chances and understanding and patience and empathy? Would I love for them to understand where I'm at and that I want to get to somewhere else, but I don't know how to get there on my own, that I need stronger people in my life? That is what love looks like. That is what Jesus says when he says, think of yourself and how you would want to be treated, and then just proactively treat people like that. Secondly is this, I'll finally live in freedom from. Whatever you put there, when I start believing that number two, love is the right fit for every occasion. So I'm going to make an unusual request right now. I'd respectfully ask that women, you do not imagine any of the men in this room wearing a Speedo. Let's make sure that doesn't go online. The reason I say that is because there is an interesting fact that I want to share with you, that in many public pools in France, they have banned loose-fitting swim trunks, the ones that are so popular here. And so, fellas, you cannot wear anything but those really disturbing, small, tight-fitting Speedos, or you won't be allowed to swim in most places in France. And you're already thinking, I sure hope this has a point. It does. Ladies, I'm going to tell you that if you think that you're going to get away with wearing whatever you want, in Kentucky, no female in a bikini shall appear on any Kentucky highway unless she is accompanied by at least two police officers or is armed with a club. Hold on, you might get away with it if this does not apply to females under 60 pounds and over 200. So either lose a lot of weight or put on a lot of weight, and you can walk down a Kentucky highway with your bikini on. So the point to that is, I don't know that you ever really truly know if you're dressed right for the occasion. At least when it comes to clothes. But when it comes to how we respond and how we react and how we reply to the words, the actions, to the behavior of somebody else, in our life. I want you to hear this. Love is absolutely, unconditionally, 100% without exception, the right fit for every person, circumstance, and occasion. Even the one that causes you so much pain. Because love does not demand you even have to interact with that person in order to love them. And not just, yeah, I love them. Because there's already an asterisk at the end of what you just said. Jesus didn't say, yeah, I mean, I love them. I love those sinners, but because there's always that implied but at the end. Jesus loved everybody equally. Or else the Bible should have said, for God so loved some of the world that he gave his only son. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. You know this really well. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't envious. It doesn't boast or brag or strut about. There's no arrogance in love. It's never rude or crude or indecent, and it's not self-absorbed. And love isn't easily upset. Love doesn't tally wrongs or celebrate injustice, but truth, yes, truth is love's delight. Love puts up with anything and everything that comes along. Remember how I said it's absolutely the right fit for everything. It trusts and it hopes and it endures no matter what. Every one of the characteristics and attributes of love is in some way a reply or a response or a reaction to the behavior or the words of somebody else. Every one of them is about other people. Love is always about you responding the right way to other people. Listen to what it says in Colossians 3:12-14. Paul was writing this to the Colossian church, and he said, so chosen by God for this new life of love, you as these new followers of Christ have to listen. You have to behave differently than the rest of the world. Dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion and kindness and humility, quiet strength, discipline, be even tempered. Does this sound familiar to what was written in Corinthians? Content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master Jesus forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. Everything he just described was love. He wasn't saying, do all this, but if nothing else, love. What is love without the rest of that? Love doesn't exist without any of that. Everything that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, everything that's described in here is telling you the substance and the bricks from which love is built. Put on and wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Jesus says love is the underwear you always wear. And my mom, always fearful I would get in a car accident, and the EMTs would have to cut off my clothes and find dirty underwear. Always wear clean underwear, Christopher. In case you get in an accident. That's the reason, maybe not hygiene or whatever, just in case I'm in an accident, in case I'm in a mauling car accident, and they go, he's going to be, a vegetable, but the kid wears clean underwear. I'll tell you that. He's a clean. Anyway, that's love for you. Love is clean underwear. Third and finally is this. I'll finally live in freedom from when I start believing that love is the rule that has no exception. So I don't know how many of you, a lot of people leaving California in recent years, relocating to Tennessee and Texas and other states. But if you're thinking of going to Arizona anytime soon, I think you should know, before you go, fair warning, that by law, no one can feed garbage to pigs without first obtaining a permit that you have to renew annually. So I'm adding to your consideration of where you might land. There is good news because there is an exception that you are allowed to feed your pigs as much garbage as you want if they are being raised for your consumption. That seems fair enough, right? Feed them whatever garbage you want if you're going to eat them. That one's a little weird, but how about this? A lot of Californians have gone to Idaho, Coeur d'Alene, all those beautiful places in Idaho. But I bet before they moved there, they didn't know this. Okay? Cannibalism is strictly prohibited. I'm on your side. It's punishable up to 14 years in prison, but the good news is there's an exception. You're allowed to willfully ingest the flesh or blood of another human being in life or death situation if it's the only apparent means of survival. So for all those who've moved to Idaho, you can still do it. You just have to plead your case. There's a Russian-American writer that once said, to every rule, there's an exception and an idiot to demonstrate it. We generate rules and laws all the time in the U.S. that have exceptions and exemptions. There's ways of getting around those. And I would also go on to say this, that in the Bible, almost every law of God also has an exception. We know that to be true because Jesus, encountering a woman who had been trapped by religious leaders who knew the law, were experts in the law, said, the law says that she should be stoned to death. And as you know, by the end of the story, she walks away without one stone being thrown at her, without facing a single solitary human punishment for what she did. If she received anything at all, it was the grace and empathy and love and compassion and kindness of Jesus's love. That's what she received in response. So there's clearly Jesus himself, who the Bible says is innocent in all of the law, has never broken the law himself. There is exception to the law. And here's why there's always an exception to almost every single law. It's because there is a greater law that other law has to subordinate to. That's why we have a Supreme Court. There can be an unjust law that keeps making its way up until finally the court says, you cannot tell people they can't do that or they have to do this. That law is unjust or that law can't be applied here. If there is a greater law that supersedes that law, then there's an exception. And the reason that Jesus did for that woman what he did instead of following the law of Moses was because love is the greater law. Love is the greatest law. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13:8-13. Love will never become obsolete. There is never a circumstance. There is never a season or a time. There is never a moment in which love has to subordinate to anything else. But now faith, hope, and love, they remain out of all the spiritual gifts, out of prophecy, out of all the things that the Bible describes. It says those things pass, but these three things remain. And he says these three virtues must characterize our lives as followers of Christ. And the greatest, the highest of all of these characteristics is love. Listen to Galatians 5:22-23. But God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, causes us to live differently than everyone else lives. We love other people. We're happy and we have peace in our minds. Does that characterize the church as you see it today? Not our church, but the church that you see represented in the world today, in America today, happy and loving and at peace. No, the church is waging war on the culture we're here to serve. The church is waging war on topics and issues instead of loving people. The people that we want to stay among us. Listen, when my kids were going through seasons of their life where there felt like there was a tone of rebellion, a strikeout for independence, a misaligning of our values and their values, there was never a time in which Lisa and I thought, you know what the solution should be? Push them away. It was always keep them close so that they understand how much we love them no matter what they're going through, no matter what they're feeling, and no matter what they're doing, that our love for them never changes. And the best chance at reconciliation and the best chance of alignment and the best chance of of coming back together in a communal connected relationship. It's through close proximity. We are patient and kind and good, and people can trust us to do what's right. We respect other people and rule ourselves properly. God's Spirit helps us to live that way. And listen, there is no law that says these things are wrong. What that means is, speaking to a culture of people who understood what Mosaic law meant, was that there is no law greater than this. There is no law that this stuff has to subordinate to. There is no law that says there's an exemption for what I just said. This is the highest law. He says, again, another translation says, against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no prohibition. Against such things there is nothing established in the law, rule, policy of God that says these things are ever inappropriate. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, be loving in everything you do. He could have said some things. He could have said everything except. He said everything for Christians, everything for those who you believe the same politically, for everything in every circumstance except in this issue about books that are allowed in school and these people who are doing this and those people who act this way and these people who dress this way. He could have said any of that, and he just said everything, everything, everything. Do love, give love, express love, everything. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, it says, let love prevail, rule, reign in your life, in your words, and in your actions. If you want to know what love looks like, it's patient and it's kind and it doesn't keep records of wrong. You can read it for yourself in 1 Corinthians. You can read it for yourself in Colossians. Love always looks like that loving grandparent who, no matter how much you misbehaved and what a brat you were being, they saw through it all. They loved you. The grandparent who couldn't stand to see you in pain, couldn't stand to see you disappointed, so they'd whisper and call you into the kitchen and slip you the cookie that your mom said you couldn't have. That is God. A God who knows we deserve punishment. Who knows everything we've ever done. And he said, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to hold that against them. I want to make a way that I can see them as I want to see them. I want to see them without the stain of everything they've done, every way they've broken my heart, every way they've turned from me. I want to see them pure and whole. And through us, or through Christ, God sees us. He puts a filter of righteousness and empathy and generosity and grace and kindness and mercy and forgiveness. He puts everything that Jesus is in front of us, the wholeness of Jesus, and he sees us in perfection. And that is the love that you and I are called to give to a world that's broken, to a world that needs for us, of all people, to see them for who they can be, for who God created them to be, even if they never reach that potential. We're not called to eradicate sin from this world. Where do we get off thinking we are the Holy Spirit or thinking we're Jesus himself? We are called to love one another. And if you think there's some mission and some purpose because you were raised in some kind of abusive, toxic church in which you think the church is called to holiness, which translates to be meanness and isolation and alienation and calling people out for their sin, I'm telling you, you don't know who Jesus is, and you need to live in the freedom of the truth. Listen to him. Stop listening to that old pastor who ingrained in you how to be mean, how to be condemning, how to be judgmental, and start listening to the truth of Jesus. Amen. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's end. I have a football game to watch. God, I've already prayed for the Chiefs, so I want to pray for us now. Lord, there are people who are in pain, who have felt the sting of somebody else who claimed to love them, who maybe weaponized love, who used love as a manipulation, as a tool of abuse, or they themselves loved somebody and it wasn't reciprocated, it wasn't given back. All they got back was hate and meanness. And they may be in a relationship where all they feel is pain right now from a spouse or a friend, a sibling, a parent, a child. Maybe there was abuse. All those things are real. All those things are terrible. All those things are wrong. And yet, that is where love comes alive. You loved us even when we didn't know you. We didn't know your love. We hadn't responded to it yet. There'll be those who never interact with you, yet you love them the same as you love us. And that's our calling, from a distance even, God, to perfect our love for those who don't deserve it, who have caused in us the kind of pain that rationalize and justify an exception to the rule. There is no exception to love. You loved us while we were still yet the offender, the abuser, the toxic one, the hateful one. That's when you loved us. You loved us in spite of the fact that some would never accept the love, respond to the love, or even know about the love. And yet the love was there. That's what we have to do, is love. We don't have to re-engage. We don't have to subject ourselves to the abuse. We don't have to go there. We don't have to even reconnect with them in any way. But we do have to love. Because what if you said, well, I love you because of this, but I can't love them equally because of that? Those are the conditions that we put on people, and that's not true love. That's not the truth of love. And so we need the Holy Spirit, who you said would help us do this. This is the fruit of, the expression of, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's work in our life to be able to love like you love. We cannot do it on our own. Open us up to you in a greater way so that we can love like you love. In your name we pray. Amen.